time we see our young children come up here and participate in the program, we, the older generation, takes pride in those. We're preparing this new generation for the next leadership. That's why we're preparing kids. And as much as possible, we give them the opportunity. And we thank you so much, Erica, for that music. And we thank you, Jeff, also, for the music. We always appreciate someone who can dedicate their talents to God. We always praise God and give glory to Him for every opportunity we can praise Him. Our text was read to us by Andrew. It's a short story, but there's a lesson to learn from that. So many sermons have been preached about that. You can count up to 1,000 maybe. But each one have their own, each messenger have their own unique way of delivering the message. And from my own perspective, that's what I'm going to give you. And for the kids, are the kids ready to hear the word of the day? Where are they? I saw a lot of them here, and then only a few here now. The word of the day is fearless. You hear that? Fearless. So our text, that day, I'm reading from the New International Version. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were other boats with him. The furious squall came up. Waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was on the stern sleeping on a cushion. Disciples woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Why do you still have no faith?" Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this opportunity. We can study your word again. We pray that you will speak through us. And whatever message we have for our congregation, that maybe it will be retained in our memory so that we can use this as we struggle through life and as we face the many difficulties. And we know that we can come to you for help all the time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this day and age, if there is one word to describe how we feel about the future, it's one word. What is that? Fear. Every time something happens, you hear it in the TV, you hear it in the media, it strikes fear. Depending on what kind of event that's transpiring, and it could be anywhere from a mundane to really the most complicated one, and it could strike different levels of fear. So, there was a survey done on that, and it just corroborated that statement. Fear is the number one word that people are facing about the future. Now, to put in perspective, I'll put myself into a story. One day, a few years ago, September 11, 2001, what happened? 9/11, yes, 9/11. I was making rounds in the hospital one morning, and I watched one of the TVs, in the patient's room. I'll just make the story short, okay, because you know the whole thing. One plane struck the Twin Tower. What was the first reaction? That's an accident. That's an isolated incident. And pretty soon, another plane struck the other tower. And what happened next? The story changes quickly. And the media chatter is now different. Now this is a deliberate act. It is an act of terrorism. The question is, who is perpetuating this? And then after that, so many things happened successively, and you can tell that at the level of the national government, that everyone was frantic. The president was whisked out of his assignment in Florida and flown to a different place. The vice president did the same. And in the process, another plane struck the Pentagon. And then the fear now gets a little bit more intense. And then after that, the plane crashed on its way to either the Capitol or the White House. And the president said all planes will be grounded. And what happened? Fear. The fear just kept growing. Now, if this was a deliberate act, an act of terrorism at the level of the national government, that means some powerful forces are attacking our country. Who could it be? Is it Russia, China, a rogue country, or maybe a terrorist? We don't know the answer, right? What we know is what we've learned from the past. Before the World War II, what happened? There was already fear that was growing among the population. What happened before the recession in 1933 is the same thing, because what happens next could affect you. I lose my job. And what happened during the recession? Almost every professional lost their job. Where's the work available now? You go to the factory. During World War II, where was the job available? In the war machine, in the industry. And what happened to the school businesses? They are all frozen. And what happened to the economy? It went down. And that's when we recall that when something enormous like this happens, that it could repeat the same story. So, I've never experienced the same kind of fear that I did at the time. And I was thinking, this is World War III. And you know what that means? The nations are very powerful. That means we could be wiped out in just a few seconds. So it created the fear. But the thing is, fear comes in different degree. Your fear is different than my fear because you had different experience. Now, what is fear? Fear is an unpleasant emotion, really, that protects you from the imminent danger to your life or pain. Now, what is phobia? Is phobia a fear? No? Yes? Some say yes. Now, phobia, exactly, you got it. It's an excessive fear of anxiety related to the object or situations that are out of proportion to the actual danger they present. Same thing, fear, but it's now out of proportion to the actual degree. Now, how many kinds of phobia do you know? How many fears do you know? Fear of heights? Acrophobia? Fear of cats? I don't know exact name. What about fear of spider? Arachnophobia? What about fear of snakes? You know the name, ophidiophobia. But there is one fear that's called the fear of all fears. What is that? What's the name of that phobia? Phobophobia. It's the fear of all fears. Now, there was a famous guy in the 1933 who delivered the message, inaugural speech, actually, in Washington, D.C. And he said, there is nothing to fear but fear itself. He is a U.S. president. He was a U.S. president. Winston Churchill was not from here. He was FDR. What's FDR? What does it stand for? Franklin Delano Roosevelt. So fear. Fear is a learned behavior. When a child is born, does he have fear? None. When does a child start having fear? When he gets exposed to the different dangers in life. He learns it from experience, he learns from the parents, he learns it from anywhere, from the TV. And, you know, last week I was watching one of the YouTube, and I saw this father watching the three-year-old child playing with something. And when he discovered that the child was playing with a tarantula, he quickly jumped, removed the object, and that saved the day for the innocent child. The innocent child didn't have any fear. The father had so much fear in the tarantula. Was it fear or phobia, arachnophobia? Fear of ant, of spiders? Is it really? Is it really dangerous? You say yes, maybe some say no. Tarantula is not really very venomous compared to the brown recluse, but it can bite. Although the bite is mild, nonetheless, it's a pain. So you don't want really pain, right? So our fear is developed according to our experience. Now, we can talk about the big elephant in this room, pandemic, right? Pandemic. When the pandemic first struck us, there was what? Fear. The fear covered almost the whole nation. And then there was the guideline about doing your mask, temperature check, sanitizer, social distancing, and so on. So everyone was doing the same thing. Businesses were closed, churches were closed, everything. And then we had that wave, the first wave, so many people in the hospital, so many people died, and everyone is now doing their thing, trying to prevent, and the wave went down. And the people changed their fear. The fear now went down a little bit. So people are now complacent. The second wave came and then went down again. On the third wave, they say this is the fourth wave, but I consider it the third wave. The third wave, more people got sick, more people died. So what happened? The atmosphere is different because now the whole thing is politicized. So people say no mask, mask, vaccine, no vaccine, social distancing, nobody is observing anyway except our church. So what happened? The number of cases in the hospital has actually tripled. I would say, to be safe, double, 2 to 3 times as much as the first wave. So to take into perspective how many people have died from this pandemic so far since 1.5 years ago. Make a guess. 500,000? 1,600,000? Auction. As of Friday last week, the total count was 700,000. Take that into perspective, the population of Boston is about 700. It wiped out the population of Boston in 1.5 years. How many people died in the war, all the world wars that the United States has been involved in? How many people died in World War as far as U.S. citizen is concerned? Make a guess. It didn't come up to 700, only about 600. We're not talking about the whole population in the world that died from the World War, only U.S. So now people in the hospital dying because of the same thing. The fear was lost, and now here we go. We lost our initiative. We're complacent, and most people now in the hospital are no longer the older folks. These are the younger folks. The older folks got immunized. They didn't have that. The people who are in the hospital now are less immunized. Of course, not to say that some people who got immunized got sick too. So I'm not here to say you get the vaccine or not. It's not about that. It's about taking the right decision, getting the right information at the right place, and not be political about it. Okay? You make your own decision, but make sure you get the right source. Now, where did it all start? Fear. After the fall of man, right? And God put the fear in the animals and all the living creatures. So the fear is good and bad. Or is it either way? Is it always bad, fear? It's both, correct? It's the purpose is self-preservation. The animals want to preserve themselves. That's why they shun away from people. They shun away from other fierce animals. So if a hurricane is coming, what do? You prepare. You stock up on the necessities of life, and then you evacuate. So what do you do? Some people, what do you do when there's a hurricane? Of course, you know, they have their own choice. They have properties to protect. They just pray, and hopefully it goes away and nothing happens. But fear can negatively impact us also. What does it do? When you get a wrong message or a wrong news, what happens? People get very fearful. The blood pressure goes up, sky high, stroke out, heart attack. Sometimes they what? You go mentally out. In other words, you break down. And sometimes they don't recover for some time. You become irrational. You make decisions, bad decisions out of that. On the other hand, things like that or, you know, situations that are fearful make people go the opposite way. They forget about themselves and they go straight, save somebody, become heroic. So it can go either way. So what's the common reaction of most people? This way or that way? You will become focused in the situation. What did disciples do during the storm? It took them a while before they realized that there was a solution right there. They were focused on the situation. And they took care of themselves, trying to preserve themselves. Remember, these men are fishermen. They know how to swim. They know how to survive in such circumstances. But finally, they learned something. The question is, do we learn? The nature of human beings is that we learn something now, we forget, we learn, we forget. Now, there was a famous guy also who said one time, people who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat itself. Who said that? Say the name again. Winston. Winston Churchill. You know, I'm watching my time, so you should be safe. Okay. You know, there was a famous Persian general. This was preached by a pastor. I don't know if the story is true, but he preached it. Maybe there's a semblance of truth in there. So this Persian general is famous for creating a scene. Once there is an execution of a convicted felon, he would tell the convicted felon, choose between a firing squad or the big black door. Okay? A firing squad or a big black door. Now one day, the convicted spy was presented before him for execution, and he gave the choice. Would you like the firing squad or would you like the big black door? And the spy hesitated for a while. It took him a while. Finally, he decided firing squad. What was he thinking? With a firing squad, all will be over, right? Painless. Only a few seconds, maybe less than a few seconds. Big black door, I think my thinking is that this guy was thinking, I'm convicted, they know I'm a spy, they know I've done something really wrong, and that black door I think is more torture before I die anyway. So he chose this one. After the execution, the aide asked the general, what was behind the black door? And the general said, it's freedom. And he said, only a few brave men chose freedom. Why is that? Because it's the easier way around. It's easier to do that. I know already it's a lot easier. This thing will be all over. When the Israelites were presented with the prospect of the Pharaoh's army coming and the Red Sea, what did he say? We want to go to Egypt, right? We want to go to Egypt. When they were presented with famine and pestilence in the desert area, what did he say? We want to go to Egypt. There's spices, there's leeks, there's melon, and there's barbecue. They remember only the good stuff. Notwithstanding that they were abused, they were oppressed, they were beaten. Choosing between this and that, sometimes it's easier to say, I know that, I'll enjoy the food, I don't mind the oppression. So people, when given a choice, they do the easier one, which is the less painful one, less painful to them. When you are depressed, what happens? Too depressed. What happens? Sometimes you go with the easier choice. You just end it, right? But not all the time. So the story in the Bible tells us that there was a squall and the waves broke over the boat. It was nearly swamped. And they woke up Jesus, and Jesus calmed the storm. Very, very short story. Now, I'm not a preacher, and I don't know how to embellish the story. But we can probably fill in the gaps here. So let's say the squall came up first. When there's a squall, was there complete tranquility or silence or any, you know, is the sea still before that? No. There's always a series of events that come up before you came to that point. There's a little wind more blowing, and then finally there's a squall. Now, to take into perspective, we talk about the boat that Jesus was riding and the disciples. Now, one time we were privileged to see that particular boat. They call it the Jesus boat. They call it the Jesus boat. It's in the museum in Galilee. It's measuring 27 feet. Measuring that, 27 feet by 6.5 feet by 2, or rather 4 feet. It wasn't a big boat. But according to them, this is the similar kind of boat that Jesus was using in his time. So that's why right now the boat is called Jesus' boat. Now, it doesn't take much for that kind of boat, for that size, to take in water. So this kind of boat can accommodate the disciples and Jesus. And it's very reasonable to think that maybe that's the kind of boat that they were using at the time. It won't take so much of the waves to overpower that. Now, let me give you a little experience, personal experience. I was one time visiting my girlfriend, who happened to be my wife now. She's not smiling. So, coming back home, I have to ride the boat. Now, this is an inter-island boat, relatively bigger, maybe three times as big as the boat that I described, you know, during the time in Jesus' ministry. But it's bigger. It's motorized. And the captain, although it was really bad weather, the captain decided, let's go. And so we rode. In just a few minutes, once it got to the high seas, and it started to rock and rock, and I see the waves coming, wave after wave after wave. And then as it gets into the middle of that funnel where there's a, you know, it's in between two islands, the waves got bigger. And I was holding on to the window sill, actually, because I was just behind the captain. Every time the boat comes down, up and down again, when it's down, you see around you it's water and water. And I said, God, this may be my last. I prayed. But I took precaution. The life jacket was right here on top of me. The captain, the crew, none of them were doing the life jacket. I looked back at the people behind me. No one was standing. And everyone was lying down, either on the floor, on the seat, and vomit was all over the place. It was a horrible sight. But luckily, not luckily, by divine providence, we were able to go through. Imagine now, you know, the story of the disciples. They were in that squall. Waves are coming in, and Jesus was there, sleeping. And the disciples realized something is amiss here. Something is not right. When you have a rocky, you know, journey on the sea, what happens? When the boat is tossed this way and that way, when you're sleeping, you go this way, and you get this way and that way. Surprisingly, Jesus was so calm, and he wasn't disturbed. I do not know. I think the story didn't give us any more detail about that. But anyway, Jesus stood up, calmed the wind, everything was still, and the disciples were awe. He said, what kind of person is this? They learned the lesson. There was the big lesson, and the solution was just right there. It took them a while to realize that, hey, here is our Savior. You know, there's one more riveting story in the Bible, actually, that, you know, one of my favorites. It's the story of Esther. What happened to Esther? You know the story. I think maybe this story needs to be repeated in children's story. So the background is that Mordecai did not bow to Haman. Haman was the prime minister. And because of that sin, Haman decreed that all Jews will be cut off from the land. Didn't realize that Queen Esther was a Jew. So when Esther received the news, what did she do? She summoned all the women in the kingdom, in her territory, to fast and pray. And send the word to Mordecai that we're going to fast for 3 days. I'm going to fast also for 3 days. And then I will appear before the king, even if he didn't invite me. And if I perish, what's the next word? I perish. Famous words. If I perish, I perish. The question now for us is, when things happen to us, do we fast? Do we pray? I know we pray. Question is, do we fast? I haven't heard that word in a while. I heard it only a few years ago from some other people who are really very devout and very, you know, close to God. I'm not saying that if you pray, you're not close to God. No, not at all. Because in the Bible, what we learn is that whenever there's a situation, they always fast. They put ashes on their head and they wear sackcloth. And that means they're really penitent before God. So when we pray, does it show we are really doing that? No, I don't know. But they say that fasting is still healthy at this time. Sometimes you change God's mind by just fasting and praying. So what happened next? Esther finally stood before the king. Fearless. They prayed about it, did something, appeared before the king, and now the king was surprised. Now, here is a moment of truth here. If the king did not ask for you to appear before him and he didn't like the situation, what happens? You're out. You're down and out for good. But this time, the king extended the scepter. That means the presence was acknowledged. And so, the rest of the story, the children of God, the Jews, were saved. And how many thousands of people died at that time, that day? None in the Jews' camp. What about those people who wanted to slaughter them? 25,000. 25,000 instead of 25,000 Jews, 25,000 for those who wanted to kill them. But none of the Jews actually died. So, faced with insurmountable problems, we approach God with what? Prayer only? Or fasting? Or prayer and other ways of communicating with God? We pray. That's what we do all the time. You know, when Pharaoh's army were approaching the children of Israel as they faced the Red Sea and the mountains on the other side, and they were asking God, what do we do next? And Moses was praying to God, what do we do? What should happen next here? And what did God reply in Deuteronomy, on Exodus 14, verse 15? What did God say? Why are you still praying? Do something. Tell the Israelites to move on. In other words, prayer alone is not enough. Got to do something. That's why when there's a hurricane, you do something, right? We just don't stand there and stay at home. And of course, some people have other business to do, so they have their own reasons for doing it. So, casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. The Lord said, do not be afraid because God will fight the battle for you. We choose the battle. Every day we face that. We face different kinds of difficulties in our lives. But here's a comforting word from the message. God had saved the Israelites from the forces of Pharaoh. It's the same God who actually saved the Jews from Haman's slaughter. And He's the same God who saved the disciples from the storm of life. And He's the same God who can save us from any of these troubles. Aren't we His disciples? Aren't we His followers? Aren't we His children? Aren't we called Christians? Doesn't He care for us more than even the little sparrows? Brothers and sisters, some of us know or don't know that we are precious to Him than we ever know. Let's bow our heads. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You so much that there is an almighty God out there who is ready to help us, who is ready to give us the sense of being fearless in times of trouble. Lord, guide us in every situation that beset us. Help us to be strong. Sometimes we are very weak. We don't have faith sometimes, but just keep us connected to You. Because, you know, we can derive strength from You. And we pray that You will lead us into the right path all the time and give us the right, make us decide on the right decision at all times, because we're always connected with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.